Bibles to the first book of Samuel, chapter 18. I think you'll find that on page 241. The battle between David and Goliath is now over. Israel's champion and savior David has killed Goliath. The armies of Israel then routed the armies of the Philistines and chased them all the way back to their own territory. After that, Saul's commander of the army, Abner, brought David to Saul so that Saul could find out about David's family. And Saul's son, Jonathan, was at that meeting. And today's text tells us what happened next. So I invite you to stand as I read to you about David and Jonathan's friendship in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to look at it and study it. And we ask that as we go through this portion of your word, that you would help us to rightly understand and apply it to each of our own lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of your Facebook friends are your real friends? In other words, how many of your online friends would help you if you were in trouble? A professor of evolutionary psychology, whatever that is, Robin Dunbar put that question to the test, citing a dramatic revolution in our social world. He wondered if the size of our social media network had any correlation to our real friends in life. Now, the average number of Facebook friends possessed by people was around 150. But out of those 150, only 28 on average we recognize as low-level friends. Please don't come and tell me where I am on your list. But when participants were asked how many of those friends would help them out in a time of need, emotional distress, or other crisis, the average answer was 4. Around 14 would at least express sympathy. Conclusion, we might have 150 or even 5,000 Facebook friends, but our true relationship with a very vast majority of these people is essentially insignificant. Now, Jonathan's friendship with David is one of the truly remarkable expressions of friendship and faithful love that is given to us in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, shows us a remarkable expression of friendship and faithful love. Jonathan's love for David is expressed in attitudes and in actions. So first, let us look at this love that is expressed in attitudes. There are two attitudes that I want us to examine regarding Jonathan's faithful love for David. First, love is strong. Love is strong. Now, it's helpful to keep in mind that David was most likely at this point still a teenager. You see, 20 years of age was the age of conscription into the Israelite army at that time. And until he appeared on the battlefield, David was serving as a shepherd on his father's ranch in Bethlehem. On the other hand, Jonathan was much older than David. Jonathan, in fact, was already a seasoned soldier in his father Saul's army. In fact, he commanded an army of about 600 men. And sometime prior to the battle between David and Goliath, Jonathan and his armor bearer had gone to a Philistine garrison and killed 20 Philistine soldiers. And that action caused panic throughout the Philistine army so that they started killing each other, and eventually the Philistines fled. And through the leadership of Jonathan, the scripture says that the Lord saved Israel that day. So Jonathan was older than David. He was a national hero, having defeated the Philistines, and perhaps was even a hero to David, who would have known about the exploits of Jonathan. Jonathan was a courageous warrior who had previously saved the nation of Israel. And furthermore, Jonathan gained great recognition as the nation's savior and was tremendously popular among the people. And moreover, and this is really significant, Jonathan was in line to succeed his father Saul as the next king over Israel. So it would be quite understandable if Jonathan was jealous of David's victory over Goliath and his sudden meteoric rise in popularity. Yet astonishingly, verse 1 says, as soon as he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. This is the beginning of a deep and lasting friendship. Instead of there being a rivalry between these two, there is tremendous unity. And it is Jonathan who takes the initiative to express faithful love in this friendship. Now, the Hebrew word for knit in the expression "the soul of Jonathan was knit to David" is very strong. One dictionary says this, that this word denotes binding or tying something to something. It's also used of a binding together of human beings. And Jonathan bound himself to David in the strongest possible way. Now, it seems to me that Jonathan's love for David was strong because Jonathan saw in David what he himself had, a love for God and the people of God. See, David had been incensed by Goliath's defiance of the living God, and he'd gone out and battled against one who had defied the living God. Jonathan earlier had battled the enemies of God because of his commitment to God and the people of God. And the common bond between Jonathan and David was their faith in the Lord. That is what made Jonathan's love for David so strong. But in addition to a strong love, second, love is selfless. Love is selfless. At the end of verse 1, it says, and Jonathan loved him, that is David, as his own soul. In fact, that's repeated at the end of verse 3. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, you remember that Jesus once said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you love someone as you love yourself, it is a selfless love. You're unselfish. Now, perhaps at this point, Jonathan wasn't entirely clear of what the Lord had done in David's life, but he came to understand it very quickly that the Lord had selected David to be the next king over Israel. But at whatever point it became clear to Jonathan that David was to be the next king and not he himself, he was able to say to David just a few chapters later, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even though Jonathan was in line to be the next king over Israel, he gladly submitted to God's will and affirmed David as the next king over Israel. And in this regard, he was selfless. Richard Phillips writes, "What we see in Jonathan is nothing less than a man who has been set free from worldly thinking and selfish concerns so as to truly love God and others." Jonathan was not selfish, wanting power and possessions and people for himself. His focus was on God and the things of God. And because he trusted fully in the Lord, he was freed from the trappings of self and selfishness. He was able to give himself wholeheartedly and freely to love God and others. His ultimate priority was not himself. His ultimate priority was the Lord. I think Jonathan would have agreed with John Piper, who has famously said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." Jonathan was satisfied in the Lord. He was concerned about the glory and honor of the Lord, and he wanted the Lord's name to be magnified. And so when David came along and valiantly defeated Goliath when no one else would do so, Jonathan found a kindred spirit and he selflessly loved David. So Jonathan's love for David is expressed in his attitudes. His love was strong and his love was selfless. But second, love is also expressed in actions. And there are two actions that I want us to examine regarding Jonathan's faithful love for David. First, I want us to see that love is covenantal. Look at verse 3 where we read, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Now, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. The exact relationship of the two parties will vary according to the context. So in the Bible, sometimes God makes a covenant with Adam or makes a covenant with Noah or Abraham or Jesus. There are covenants like that. But then there are also covenants between individuals. And the kind of covenant depends on the context. In fact, Jonathan's covenant with David is repeated two more times in the months and years ahead, as we read in Samuel chapter 20, verse 16, and chapter 23, verse 18. And Jonathan's covenant with David represents commitment, dedication, and loyalty in his love for David. Now, allow me to digress for just a moment. There have been attempts in recent years to say that there are sexual overtones in this relationship between Jonathan and David. In fact, some would go so far as to say that theirs was a homosexual friendship or a homosexual relationship. And I would heartily agree with Richard Phillips, who writes this. He said, "To paint sexual overtones onto this passage are both perverse and preposterous. Scripture always describes homosexuality as sinful. And there is nothing, nothing at all in the entire scripture to suggest that Jonathan and David had an improper relationship. What we do know from the rest of scripture is that Jonathan's friendship with David was a remarkable expression of faithful love, the love of two very close friends. This covenant of love was expressed not just in words, but in deeds. Later, we see Jonathan risking his own life to protect David from the evil intentions of his father Saul. And much later, we see David express his covenant love to Jonathan by taking care of Jonathan's son Mephibosheth at the end of his life, until the end of Mephibosheth's life, after the death of Jonathan himself. A covenant love between friends is committed, dedicated, and loyal. In The Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo Baggins, a hobbit, is given the unenviable task of destroying a ring in the cracks of doom in a dark and evil land called Mordor. His task is fraught with mortal danger. Gandalf, the wizard, understands such a perilous journey would cause anyone to become discouraged. Gandalf encourages Frodo's best friend, Samwise Gamgee, to accompany Frodo on this trip. In fact, Gandalf makes Samwise promise that he will never leave Frodo. Several other brave individuals accompany Frodo on this journey as well, and the nine travelers become known as the Fellowship of the Ring. Now, well into the journey, the lives of those in the Fellowship have been endangered on multiple occasions. Concerned now for the welfare and safety of his friends, Frodo makes a private and noble decision to slip away from his friends and make the remainder of his journey on his own. Frodo steps into a boat and quietly pushes away from the shore. Suddenly, the branches on the sloping hill above the shore begin to snap and give way to a tiny hobbit warrior. Samwise Gamgee crashes through the branches and onto the shore, shouting, "Frodo! Mr. Frodo!" Frodo yells back, "Go back, Sam! I'm going to Mordor alone!" Sam is not deterred. He continues toward Frodo, splashing into the river up to the waist. "Of course you are, and I'm coming with you." "You can't swim," Frodo shouts. "Sam! Sam!" Sam tries desperately to swim out to the boat. Frodo watches as Sam begins to sink beneath the murky surface of the water. And Frodo reaches down and grabs Sam's wrists, pulling him onto the boat. And Frodo looks at Sam as if to say, "Why? Why would you risk your life attempting to swim out to me?" And the soaking wet Sam sees the question in Frodo's eyes and he says, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to." Friends, that is covenantal love. That is the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. Second, love is giving. Having just made a covenant with David, we read in verse 4, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." Now, actually, much more is going on here than meets the eye at first glance. Now, the text does not tell us what Jonathan was thinking. But any careful reader of the text will know what is going on. You see, the robe that Jonathan gave to David is not just any robe. It was his royal robe. It was the symbol of the kingdom of Israel. Jonathan wore it because he was Saul's son. And everyone assumed that Jonathan was next in line to be king over Israel. One commentator, John Woodhouse, writes, "Jonathan was symbolically transferring his own royal rights and prerogatives, chief of which was his legitimate claim to the throne in Israel, to David." Now, some of you may have seen or know about the documentary known as A King's Story. This is a story of the life of Great Britain's King Edward VIII and his abdication of the throne for the love of a woman. This happened in the early 1900s, 1936. Amid a nationwide and often rancorous debate, Prime Minister Stanley Baldwin had cautioned the King not to marry Mrs. Wallace Simpson, a divorced woman, and to keep his throne. And so the King was forced to make a choice. The King agonized for weeks and weeks, and especially in those final few days over the impending crisis in Parliament and his deeply personal dilemma. On December 10, 1936, with his three brothers standing beside him, the king signed with a firm hand the instrument of abdication. The 11 months of his reign had come to an end. Now, the night before, on December 9, the king called Mrs. Simpson to inform her of his decision. When she pleaded with him not to abdicate, he said this: "The abdication documents are being drawn up. You can do whatever you wish. You can go wherever you want. But wherever you go, I will go." And to show how completely Jonathan gave himself to David, we read that Jonathan gave David his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This was an act of complete submission. In fact, Woodhouse writes this. He says, "This was nothing less than an act of abdication. It may not have been official, it may not have been publicly known, but the covenant, we may now reasonably suppose, had something to do with David and Jonathan's respective prospects for power in Israel. David would take precedence, and Jonathan would rejoice." Friends, that is love that is giving. So love is seen in attitudes, and love is also seen in actions. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, we should see Jonathan's love for David as God's special gift to his anointed servant. Jonathan quickly understood, as no one else at the time did, that God had anointed David to be the next king over Israel. And Jonathan, wonderfully and remarkably, did not chafe under God's plan. He did not resent David's promotion over his own. Indeed, he loved David and submitted to him and served him faithfully to the very end of his life. Jesus is David's greatest son. Jesus is God's anointed servant who calls for us to submit to him and to give him our love and allegiance and obedience. You know, Jonathan took off his royal robe and gave it to David. Jonathan took off his royal symbols of power and leadership and gave them to David. And the Puritan Matthew Henry makes a fascinating comment about this. He says, "Our Lord Jesus has thus shown his love to us, that he stripped himself to clothe us, emptied himself to enrich us. Nay, he did more than Jonathan. He clothed himself with our rags, whereas Jonathan did not put on David's." Oh, dear friends, let us thank God for Jesus. Let us submit ourselves to him and thank him for clothing himself with our filthy rags of sin and disobedience, and for giving us his royal robes of his perfect righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father, what a friend we have in Jesus. We thank you for Jonathan and his friendship with David, and how wonderfully he expressed his love for David, his submission to David. We see love in his attitudes and love in his actions. We thank you for Jesus' wonderful love for for his own people. We're so grateful that we have Jesus who in wonderful ways emptied himself to enrich us, that he stripped himself of his royal righteous robes and put them on us and took our filthy rags upon himself, so that we might come into a right relationship with himself because of what he has done on our behalf. So let us live for Jesus. Let us thank Jesus for all that he has done for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. And all of this we pray in his precious name. Amen.